James chapter 2, verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? That's very important. Though a man say he hath faith. How do you discern? Preacher, somebody claims that they're a Christian. How do you discern whether or not they're telling the truth or not? That's the premise that's presented before us here. This is a portion of Scripture that is written to Christians to help them to have some discernment when it comes to those who say that they are born-again Christians and those who truly are born-again Christians. Keep that in mind as we read. Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Or can that kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith alone. Seeing also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Heavenly Father, we do want to rightly divide the word of God, and because of that I am seeking special, Lord, help. I've asked for special intercessory prayer, dear God, from some of the men in our church. We want to make sure that we do justice by the scriptures. Lord, help us to interpret the scriptures in their due context. And Lord, may not any Christian walk out of here thinking that the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church believes in a works-based salvation. That's not what this portion of scripture is dealing with or talking about. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be challenged, to examine our faith, to see if it be true faith. And I would ask, Lord, that you would give us discernment as Christians in dealing with others who would verbally claim to be born again, to make sure, Lord, that we do take the time to hold up their testimony in light of James chapter 2. Protect us, Lord, through doing that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me make just a few introductory remarks about this portion of Scripture. This portion of Scripture is not teaching a works-based salvation. I do not believe that a person is saved by works, any fashion, any stretch of the imagination. Let me point out this. Number two, that this portion of Scripture is written to the brethren. It's written to them to help them to be able to discern when a man says that he is a Christian, when he says that he has faith. Do you just accept it at face value? Or is there some kind of a litmus test that we should... Wait a minute. I'll have... Before it's over, we've had it here in the past. We'll have it again. We'll have some gal come in here that's started to date somebody that's either unchurched or suspect in their salvation. Well, preacher, but he's saved. How do you know that? Well, he says he's saved. You know how many good people have been swept over into false doctrine because they listened to someone who claimed to be a Christian? And yet they were a false prophet who said that they were saved. How do you know whether or not they're saved or not? What about in evil communications? Unequal yokes? People that we associate with? Well, preacher, you're too hard on them. They're Christians. Well, are they? How about this one? People like to pull it like a six-shooter. Well, you're judging. You're judging them. Yes, I am. And I've been given a scriptural right to judge them, and we're going to see that tonight. Well, judge not lest you be judged. There it is. Well, the Bible doesn't say not to judge. It says judge not lest you be judged, just with the understanding that you're going to be held to the same criteria that you judge somebody else. Fair is fair. There's a book called Judges. Why don't you study everything the Bible says about the word judge and judgment and judging before you show your ignorance by spouting off one part of a verse, misinterpreting it, and then declaring everybody an enemy of God who dare look at a pagan life coupled with a verbal testimony and proclaim them a Christian. And so you have to be careful in the church. I will and could take you, we won't take the time, to the book of Matthew and show you seven warning parables concerning the kingdom of God. One of them telling us that Satan is very good. One of his ways of destroying the church, weakening the church, is to sow tares among the wheat. It's going to happen. It'll happen here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Do you have the discernment to be able to figure out the difference between a verbal profession of Christ, and do you have the discernment to see whether or not that is matched with a saving faith that has produced the proper works? And so that's what we're going to look at this evening. This portion of Scripture is written to rebuke those who profess Christ as Savior, yet their lives is void of good works that is proof of an inward conversion. And we're going to jump right into it. So, boy, if you like just verse-by-verse Bible study, you'll enjoy this. If you don't, you're bored with the Bible, then you'll probably get a good nap. But either way, I'm going to have a good time tonight, all right? James chapter 2, verse 14 starts out by asking two questions. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and have not works? And then a second question, can faith, or that faith that's just been described in the previous question, can that faith save him? So this isn't an attack on salvation by faith. This is a way of discerning whether or not someone who professes faith, whether or not that profession holds up to a proper scriptural examination. So we have two questions. Doth it profit, or what advantage is gained? How is the cause of Christ advanced by a man who says he has faith and hath not works? And this is a rhetorical question. The answer is none. It doesn't profit a thing. There is no profit gained to the cause of Christ by someone who goes around verbally claiming to be Christ, and yet his life is void of any Christian testimony, of any good works, of any evidence of salvation. Matter of fact, not only are we not profited, the cause of Christ is damaged by people who do that. And then can this faith save him, or can faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? Can a faith that is professed by the lips that produces no change in life, can that save a man? And again, the answer is no, it cannot, because it is not true faith. Stay with me. This portion of Scripture, listen, is teaching us that our faith is judged not only by God, but by those who are lost and by those who are saved, and rightfully so. If they see only judgment without mercy, then they will judge our Christian faith unmercifully. This portion of Scripture is not just talking about how our faith is judged by God, but how our faith is judged by the world and should be judged by other Christians. The groundwork for this portion of Scripture has been carefully laid, and I want to review real quick and stay with me. You can't just all of a sudden jump into verse 14 and ignore all of chapter 2 and all of chapter 1. James has confronted the church with several things, and he is now going to take all of those subjects and wrap them up and challenge the very essence of their salvation and give them a basis upon which to judge whether or not someone is a prophet or a false prophet, a professor of Christ or a possessor of Christ, a tare or a wheat. In chapter 1, remember these things, folks, he asked the church some questions. All right, you say you have saving faith. How does your faith hold up to tribulation and temptations? Does your saving faith accuse God as responsible for evil in our lives, or glorify God for every good and perfect gift we receive? Does your saving faith just hear the word of God, or does that saving faith drive you to be a doer also of the word of God? Does your saving faith that you profess to have produce a vain, empty religion that fails to bridle your tongue but succeeds only in deceiving your own heart? Or does it produce a faith, a pure religion that visits widows, blesses the fatherless, and maintains a separated holy life before the world and before God? He confronts them in chapter 2. Does your so-called saving faith cause you to be a respecter of the rich and despise the poor? Or do you have a true faith that fulfills the royal law, thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself? Does your so-called saving faith profane our Christian liberty? Well, by the way, I wish I had time to get into that deeply. Yeah, you ought to check out verse number 13. Listen to what I'm going to say here, and this will help you, and then you can go back and meditate and think on it. Does our so-called faith profane our Christian liberty? Or does it realize that even liberty is a law? Isn't that interesting? You ever think about that phrase? The law of liberty. Even people that want to take liberty and turn around and destroy the law have to face the fact that the Bible treats liberty as a law. Isn't that interesting? The law, even liberty, is a law. A law that in the end will cause the world to deem us to be genuine or hypocritical. People that want to use so-called Christian liberty to live spotted in this world, immersed in this world, participating in this world, are verbally professing Christ, but I would seriously doubt their true conversion. Chapter 2. Does this saving faith that you say you have execute judgment without mercy, or does it realize there'll probably be a point in your life where you'll also need extended to you the kind of mercy that rejoices against judgment? So chapter 1 and 2 is challenging the quality of our faith. Whether or not it's saving faith, or whether or not we've just been raised up in church, learned the lingo, know what to say, but you know what? It has produced no changing effect in our life. James, under inspiration, is going to challenge the scattered Jewish Christians to make sure that the faith they lay claim to with their lips is evidenced and exclamated by the works that the faith produces. So the first two questions, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? The answer to that is nothing. Doesn't profit a thing if a person says it but doesn't live it. Can that kind of faith save him? No, it cannot. And that's the basis of the rest of the verses that will follow it. It's not teaching that you have to do works in order to be saved. It's teaching you that your faith is not genuine if it does not produce works. Keep that in mind. Don't get confused. Don't get off point. Can that faith save him? No, our faith is judged not only by God, but by those who are lost and by those who are saved, by whether or not it is producing the works of one who is truly saved. Now look, if you will, in verse number 15 through 16, and then we see a third question, one more question that encompasses the next two verses. Here's a practical illustration, a first test case. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, well, that's pretty simple. And one of you say, notice say, the talking, the verbiage, say something real spiritual, like depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. God bless you. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needed to the body. What doth it profit? What does it profit the cause of Christ? What kind of an advertisement is that as far as true conversion, true Christianity? Be careful, church, look right up here. I know we get jaded. I know that there's shysters. I know that there's con men. I get it all. But let me say this, folks. Sometimes if we're not careful, we have gotten to the point where we ignore all needs around us. And our faith is not very genuine if we get to that point in our life. God is going to bring into your life and across your path people with genuine needs. Your true-hearted Christian faith ought to cause you to move into action and participate into good works and do what you can to meet those genuine needs. Preacher, should I exercise some wisdom? You absolutely should. But you know what? I would rather err on the side of Christian charity and from time to time be taken somewhat advantage of than I would to get a hard heart and just decide that everybody that says they have a need is lying and that there aren't people that have genuine needs. Okay, be careful, because the lost world's watching. Christians are watching. Your faith is being tested. The obvious answer to this rhetorical question, again, is nothing. This kind of faith does nothing to profit the cause of Christ. Remember, chapter 1 ended championing pure religion, one that visited to look out for the fatherless and widows in their affliction, one that has kept a pure testimony, has unspotted heavenly testimony, our verbal testimony of faith in Christ that is void of human compassion, void of pure living, and void of divine charity is of no profit to the cause of Christ. And if there's a complete absence of these things, I would ask you, please, my dear friend, to examine your salvation. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, verse number 17 then makes this statement based on these questions. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, a faith that is just verbalized, that is not backed up with a changed life, and activity and involvement in good works, is a dead faith. It's dead, being alone. Now, let's look, if we will, in verse number 18. This even so faith, by the way, even so faith, that even so faith says the right things. It's mastered the talk, the lingo of Christianity, but its actions never back up its words. See, Christian faith that sees a need, Christian faith, when it sees a need, moves heaven and earth to meet that need. Empty or vain faith sees a genuine need, talks the talks, blesses with the mouth, trumpets best wishes, but never personally sacrifices to meet a need. So examine your faith tonight. Now look, if you will, in verse 18 through 20. Yea, man may say. So he's taking this hypothetical person and setting them up. He said, let's imagine that a man says this. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now he's warning them against men who want to separate faith and works. Thou hast faith, I have works. We can separate the two. The man who says this is trying to separate faith from works. James, under inspiration, will not allow that separation. He's not going to allow it. True living, vibrant faith produces works. Period. Exclamation mark. Okay. True living, vibrant faith is not to be believed by mere words, but by the deeds they produce. Now again, folks, this is helping the Church of Jesus Christ not to be taken in by spiritual shysters. Anybody can walk in here, in our congregation, and walk around and verbally begin to trumpet their salvation and their faith and their true conversion. But folks, there are people who are deceivers. They infiltrate the church. It's sad to say this, but they infiltrate pulpits. They gain advantage. They gain position. And many, many a church has been destroyed because people who profess to be saved with no real evidence of salvation in their life work their ways into key positions. And when you have a bunch of lost people in charge of ministries and in charge of church, and heaven forbid, and behind the pulpit of a church, that church is set for destruction. So church, you're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be on the lookout. Doesn't mean that we have to walk up and stick our finger in anybody's face and pronounce them an unbeliever. But we do need to be wise enough to discern people who are professing Christ, who are not truly saved, from those who have the works in their life that exclamate their profession. Now listen, let's show mercy with judgment. Isn't that just what was taught before we started this portion? Don't come to me every time a Christian messes up and pronounce that they're lost. Well, then we're all lost. Ain't one of us got a chance. But I'm talking about the consistent pattern of their life. And I use that phrase a lot. The consistent pattern of their life shows true evidence of salvation. The best of the best of the best of Christians will mess up. They'll say things they shouldn't say. They'll do things they shouldn't do. They'll disappoint us, disappoint God. One of the things that I say to people who come forward to join the church, and a lot of times I'll say it right here at the altar when they come. I'll say, listen, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be your pastor. I'm going to tell you right now that at some point along the way, I'll probably disappoint you. But I want you not to look at me and keep your eyes on me. I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I'm going to do the best I can to point you to Christ while you're here. And, well, preacher, I don't know if you ought to be a pastor. I know some things about you. I know more things about me than you do, and they're worse than you can imagine. And if you want to know them, come see me. I'll give you a whole list of stuff. Nobody's perfect here. And the person that wants to rise up in the seat of judgment, condemn all the other Christians because they're not perfect, by the way, that is what Satan does. He becomes an accuser of the brethren. You know, you're showing evidence of probably a lost condition if you have come to a church house and your major purpose is to sit around and judge everybody else. You are probably showing more evidence of being lost than the person you're judging. That's good for us. Amen. And so be careful about that. But at the same time, it is important that we use the biblical principles and are careful and watchful and to not just believe what people say, but test it out. Verse 18 through 20, yea, if a man say, thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee by my faith by my works. James said, here's the deal. You want to separate these two, but I'm telling you, you can't separate them. He's saying, you want to talk about faith, but you don't want to have the works. If you want to talk about faith, prove it. He said, you want to talk about a faith that has no works, prove, and you want to try to sell that as a genuine faith. He said, no, I want to see a faith that produces works. That's a genuine faith. Now, here's the danger. Notice verse 19 and 20 here. Notice this. Thou believest. Now, here's the man. You know, the imaginary man in verse 18 that said, thou hast faith, I have works, trying to separate the two. Now he says this. Well, I believe God. And James deals with this. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now, what's the difference here, preacher? What are you talking about here? What's the difference? James is starting to show us what the difference is between someone who professes to be saved, but whose life is not producing works, and someone who's truly saved, who then begins to show fruit of salvation. He said, be careful that the faith that you claim to have is not really a heart faith, but a head knowledge. Not just a heart faith. Well, I believe. Well, the devil up here believes in God. Okay, so that type of faith is something that you hold in common with Satan. He believes, but that doesn't save him. Beware. Beware, head knowledge. The head belief versus heart belief. Notice Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, isn't that the verbiage? Isn't that the Lord Jesus? And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The old time evangelist said that there's a lot of people that are going to miss heaven by 16 inches. Distance between the head and the heart. And I want you to look up here and listen to me. All you young people, listen to me. And not just young people, young adults. A constant fear. And I think an unfortunate byproduct of you being born into a Christian family, carried to church 9 months before you were born, raised up in the Sunday school, is that you can learn all of the right things to say. You know the lingo. You know the answers. You win the sword drills. You can finish every Sunday school story before the Sunday school teacher even gets it out, hardly out of their mouth. But have you ever fallen under Holy Spirit conviction of your lost, sinful state? Have you ever felt the drawing of the Father? Have you ever truly, in that state, understood the gospel and your need of Jesus Christ? Have you ever placed your faith and trust only in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary's cross? Your salvation should be examined. I have spent a lifetime working with Christian teenagers. Many times we are trying to develop spirituality into the life of someone who has no reborn spirit. And you talk about frustrating. Now, I'm not alongside the preachers that every time a kid goes through a little bit of struggle in their life, want to pronounce them as lost. But if you can find no spiritual pulse, no spiritual pulse, no true evidence of a reborn, a rebirth experience, and I mean it just, you can't find it. And this goes on and on and on. Please, look at me. Look at your preacher. Please. Don't risk eternity on that type of a supposed salvation. Listen carefully tonight, all right? True faith, I'm going to say this. True faith is judgeable. True faith can stand the test of the courtroom. True faith is provable. Hey, preacher, are you sure about that? Yeah, save your place there. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's take a look at real, true Bible faith. Notice what the Bible says. Now faith, in verse 1, Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the, what's the next word? You ought to underline that. This is substance. This spooky, weird, wild-eyed spirituality that some people want to call faith. Yeah. Don't you feel it? You know what you're going to find out? God's going to say, I don't want to feel it. I want to see it. Okay, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What's the next word?
Evidence.
That's the kind of thing you can bring into a courtroom to prove your case.
Yes, sir.
This whole idea that, well, okay, here's your witness. And here's your case. Here's your accusations. Where's the proof? Well, I don't have proof, but I'm just telling you that it's true, Judge. He's going to say, so? Anybody can walk in here and say anything. I can't just have you walk in and tell me that. I need evidence. Isn't it interesting? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By the way, you'll see real-hearted faith always results in an action or a work. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered. By faith Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the next word? So by faith, comma, and then the statement, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Now, wait a minute. You want to profess that you're saved and you want to talk about your faith, but it never produces an offering to God as Abel produced an offering. It never produces a life that walks with God as Enoch walks with God. It never produces any obedience to the command of God, and yet we're supposed to just sit here and bobblehead with you and say, okay, if you say so. I've got church members at Blessed Hope Baptist Church on my salvation prayer list. Say, who are they, preacher? They're the ones of you that I cannot find a spiritual pulse on. Well, you may be wrong. I may be, but I doubt it. I'm not a novice. I may be, but I doubt it. Amen? Right? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, guess what he did? He obeyed. And folks, you go down through here. Look at Sarah. Look at Isaac. Look at Joseph. Look at Moses. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know what? Saved people don't want to be considered the children of the world, the children of Egypt. They don't want that. It's evidence. You get a young person that supposedly comes to our Christian school in the youth group and the whole time, you know what? They're pining for the world. They want to be associated with the world. They want to look like the world. They want to act like the world. They're happier in the world than they are the church house. Excuse me. I don't know what kind of faith you have, but it's not genuine. I mean, there's never been a pulse. There's never been a spiritual spark of life. We can't find it. Fussing with your parents from second, third, and fourth grade on about everything that you've had to do that's got any spiritual connotation to it. Yeah, but I said a prayer. Well, good for you. So do the Catholics. Let me get you some beads. You can count and pray. And you'll split hell wide open. Okay? There's something going on that we need to look at. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By the way, I'm going to mention verse 31 because it's referenced again in James. Two people are going to be used as an example. The first one is Abraham. The second one is Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she was received the spies with peace. You understand Rahab was one of the enemy and she could have come to these messengers and said, hey, come on in here and let me see if I can protect you. And then you know what? While they were hiding, she could have went and got the guards and said, I know where those rotten Jews are. But she didn't. You know, after she even helped them, she could have went and said, hey, let me tell you what I've done, and we're going to be attacked, but she didn't. You know, when they said, put all your family in this house, put this red scarlet thread out the window, she could have just said, oh, well. But she didn't. Guess what? There was evidence of her faith. She was not saved by works, but her faith produced works. Okay, we'll get to that in a little bit here. Now, what I want to challenge you on is be very careful, folks. Be careful. We see two Bible characters referenced. Go back, if you will, to James. We've looked a little bit at Abraham, and I don't have time to go a deep study on that. But let's go back to James and study what is there about Abraham. Can we do that? James 2, 21 through 24, we see the first Bible character that's referenced. This is Abraham. There's going to be some statements made here that's going to challenge you. Think, if you will, with me. James 2, 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now that word justified, we're used to seeing that in connotation with the salvation experience. But remember the introductory statement in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brother, though a man say he hath faith? It's not talking about being justified before God. It means being justified before the congregation, being justified before the world as a true Christian, true-hearted Christian. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I believe in God. I believe in God. I got faith in God. God says, fine, take your only son, put him on that altar, offer him up for a living sacrifice. You know what God was saying? He was saying, prove it. Prove it. Oh, I'm saved, preacher, but I never sacrifice. I never bring a sacrifice to God. I never bring an offering to God, but I'm saved. Baloney. Baloney. Well, God's never asked for my firstborn. You know, nobody's asked for your tithe. Somebody came to me the other day and said, I don't get it. I don't understand it. But it would scare me to death to withhold a tithe or an offering from God. It would scare me to death, preacher. That person's saved. He's all right. People just do it flippantly. It never bothers them. God asked for this. Shrug it off. God asked for that. Shrug it off. God wants this. Shrug it off. Shrug. Going to go do my own thing. Whatever. Let other people do it. And that's their whole life. Folks, that is the consistent pattern of their life. Seemingly without any conviction, Brother Ward. No visual chastisement. You know, God only whips his own kids. Well, yeah, but I know all these verses. Well, good for you. I've got awards. Well, good for you. I won ribbons and trophies and master's club. Good for you. Amen. Amen. The word justified means to render or show. Look it up. Look up that word right there, to render or show or regard as righteous. What rendered his faith as genuine? What showed his faith to be righteous? His faith in action proved the evidence, the substance that true-hearted belief always produces. Faith that is not proved in obedience is not true faith. The works justify, render, or show the faith to be genuine. That does not mean that you have to have a perfect record and that you can never find a failure. But folks, if you don't even care, you can blatantly disobey the Bible with absolutely no conviction or chastisement upon your life. Shrug it off week after week. Faith wrought with his works, and by works his faith was perfect. I love that little phrase there. It says in verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works his faith was made perfect. The word perfect there means complete. It means this. If you want to stand up and testify, and you want to have perfect, accepted, complete, mature faith, and be believable by the congregation and by lost people, then you know what? Your faith must be joined together with works that faith produces. Are we teaching a works-based salvation? Absolutely not. But you are trying to convince me that you're saved, and I see no works or evidence of salvation, no fruit of a transformation, of a conversion, of a new birth in your life. I'm going to treat you as nice as anybody else, but I am not going to trust you as a brother in Christ. By the way, I'm not going to let you teach a Sunday school class around here. I'm not going to let you have any position of influence around here. I would be wrong. I would be betraying the trust of the people of this church. Now, let me just say this, and boy, I'm going to go some places here. Are you ready? We confuse You know why some of you are having trouble with these verses? Because you're confusing the faith of man with the grace of God. See, there is a complete disattachment between grace and works. But there is not a complete disattachment between faith and works. True faith produces works. You can read in Romans 11:6, "For if by grace, then it is no more works, otherwise grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, there is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work." You cannot add works to the grace of God. And you receive the grace of God by faith, but if it is true-hearted faith, it will produce works. So the Bible is very insistent on keeping grace and works separate. But wait a minute, James 2 doesn't seem to be that concerned about marrying works with faith as proper evidence of a true conversion. It's not saying in the act of salvation. It's not saying to be saved. It's saying to prove that you're saved. See, folks, I can't read your heart. You can't read mine. Okay, the people in this church, the reason that I think so many people walk in here week in and week out and have enough confidence to set, let me open the Bible, is they have examined, surely you have, you're foolish if you haven't, my life to see to it that there is true-hearted evidence of a conversion. Otherwise, listen, that's fair for any preacher. Folks, I wish I could tell you, and I'm ashamed to bring those stories to the pulpit. I'm ashamed because I don't want to really shake your faith in men of God. But folks, not everybody that says they're a man of God is a man of God. I mean, in the last 2 weeks, there was one of the men, and if you know anything about this, don't talk about it. I don't talk about it. But I'm just trying to give you some sense here. The independent fundamental preacher, pastor, who was even used to preach in conferences around the country, got done preaching in a conference recently. As soon as it was over, he got in his truck, went down to a couple towns over, went to a bar, picked up a woman, duct tape, rope in the car, abducted her, raped her, got his truck stuck out in the boondocks in the mud, was caught. Come to find out there was a pattern of this behavior that had been swept under the rug and swept under the rug. Listen, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to tell you, we have got to stop this in fundamentalism. I don't think it's widespread, but I can tell you it is happening. We want to throw rocks at the Catholics for taking a perverted priest and shifting him over to another ministry. But there's some preachers that have done the same thing, recommended other preachers that they know have a history of this nonsense. If I know about it, I'm going to pick up the phone. No, I mean it. Man, you're letting a wolf in the pulpit. And it's crazy. And man, I'll be the first one to stand up and defend men of God and tell you ought to respect him and you ought to fulfill all your scriptural obligations to him. But folks, not everyone that says I'm a man of God is a man of God. You, as the congregation, ought to be able to see unquestioned evidence of a true conversion. Not just a true conversion, but a true calling. You have that right. You ought to see those things. But I'm going to see them before I put my family in a church, put my name on the membership, put my children under that ministry. I'd want to see them. That's fair. Well, if I expect that from you, and I expect to be examined like that, you can bet you that I'm going to be examining very carefully people who are put in trusted positions in this church. I've had carnal Christians come to me wanting to do something, I'm not talking about baby Christians that haven't grown. I'm talking about carnal Christians where I can't find a spiritual pulse. And you know what? There's no way in the world I'm going to let them walk in a room with the children of this church and have influence in their life. There is no way. But I don't want to live this way, and I don't want to give this up, and I don't want to do this, and I don't believe this. Well, fine, sit there. That's fine. But don't get mad at me for not plugging you in. You know. Well, you're judging. You betcha. Amen. Matter of fact, we're going to get to that if I get going here. The grace of God stands separate from works, but the faith of man is proved by works. God's grace provides salvation. Man's free will to place his faith in God's grace activates that salvation. Man's faith, if it is genuine, then produces good works that provide evidence of a true-hearted faith. And yes, it is not only all right to judge the supposed faith by the works it produces. It is our obligation to judge the supposed faith by the works it produces. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Over to Matthew chapter 7. We're on the home run stretch here. Stay with me. Matthew chapter 7. This portion of scripture, we need to study it. We need to believe it. We need to embrace it. And we need to start doing it in the house of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Verse number 13 presents two ways, the straight, the narrow way, the wide way. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Now, if it says beware of them and it says you shall know them, then that means that, you know what, there God is going to give us the ability and the parameters whereon we ought to judge to see whether or not they're a false prophet or not. You'd be surprised what former independent fundamental Baptists have wandered into and whose influence they have fallen under. It's crazy. Ye shall know them, verse 16, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good fruit bringeth forth, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. That man who pastored that church and was preaching those pulpits had a history of corrupt fruit. And people, because he was a name and because he had a winning personality and because he was persuasive in the pulpit, kept letting it go by, letting it go by, letting it go by. But folks, listen to me. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Be sure your sins will find you out. You're not going to be that for very long and hide that for very long without it coming out in some fashion. Verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast to the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, that's followed by these next verses. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Wait a minute, so you have to do the will of God. That's work salvation. No. Faith is going to produce a desire to want to do the will of God. It doesn't mean that we always perfectly carry it out. It doesn't mean that we don't fail in the trying, fail in the process. It doesn't mean that we fall short in the doing. But you know what? In our hearts, we want to. We're heading for that. We try every day. We want to do the will of God. Now compare that to someone who has no interest whatsoever in the will of God. Could care less that God has created them with a predetermined will. Could care less. Don't talk to me about the will of God. Don't talk to me about surrender. I've already got my life planned out. I want to do my thing. Read the Bible. Pray. Well, I guess I'll go sewing because, you know what, they make us and we do get to go to the restaurant afterwards. Now, I'm describing some young people that I've watched come up through the ranks here at Blessed Old Baptist Church. They need to be saved. They need to be saved. Church, will you pray with me about this? Well, who are they? You don't need to know. Just pray. Just pray that they're saved. Pray that they're saved. It's not just young people. Here's this first word in verse 22 terrifies me. Brother Jackson, this terrifies me. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in that name? Preached, they preached. And in thy name have cast out devils. Seem to have supernatural gifted power. That man has the power of God. Has the power. The Bible says try the spirits. There's a lot of supernatural power out there. It's not all of God. And in thy name have done many wonderful works. But there's just such a good person, and they've done this, and they've done this, and they've done this. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, what are you saying, preacher? Listen, I'm saying this. This portion of scripture scares a pastor. So many supposed Christians profess faith in Christ, yet little or nothing in their life bears fruit to this supposed conversion. Saying that you are saved does not make you saved. And do not Do not pull that "don't judge me" line on me. I will judge you, and you should judge me. We're told in these scriptures to examine their fruit. Saying "quack, quack" doesn't make you a duck. And saying "Lord, Lord" doesn't make you a Christian. Thank God, true faith produces works, protects you against false prophets. You need to know this, church, because you know what? You need to be able to have some discernment. Some of you are listening to people on the radio you shouldn't be listening to. Some of you got some of those Christian radios or television stations, and you're listening to men that you don't. You have no way of examining their personal and private life. And how many times has that come out, Brother Joe, over the years? These big shot jet setting preachers who are building their little fortune and serving for filthy lucre, it doesn't take very long before the corruption starts seeping out. Okay? This protects you against false prophets. Young people, this protects you against unequal yokes. Don't you come wandering in your mom and dad's house that I met somebody. And by the way, you can't say I can't marry him because they're a Christian. They said so. Well, you might be dumb, but we're not. Oh, they said so. Well, that's it. And isn't it interesting, young lady? They didn't even really haven't been interested in church until they met you. Now they want to talk to you about how much they love the Bible and how much they read and how much they understand it. And by the way, your preacher don't always interpret it right. Be careful. They're wolves in sheep clothing. Young ladies, listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to listen to me, young ladies. Please listen to me. You are so susceptible to this. Oh, not me. Yes, you. I've watched the best of the best of the best girls come through this ministry, and when Satan couldn't get them any other way, he just sent some slick-talking, pretend Christian into their life. Am I right, Brother Jack? We could do some testifying, couldn't we? He worked with the teens in this ministry for a long time. Brother Ryder, we could do some testifying, couldn't we? Young men, listen to me. You got a heart for God. You got true-hearted conversion. It's amazing how you will try to make someone saved if she's pretty enough. Or shapely enough. You're not looking at her spiritual life. Your flesh is in control of this decision. Your spirit doesn't have anything to do with it. Are you getting this? This protects you against evil communications. Church, listen to me. You know how many saved people are going to try to come and worm their way into your life? And by the way, husbands, befriend your wife. Wives, you let your husbands protect you in this area. You let them protect you in this area. And by the way, you ought to be protecting your husband in this area. In this area, men, you better listen to your wives. Oh, she's harmless. If your wife is bothered by this, she's not harmless. If she was harmless, she wouldn't be trying to start any kind of a conversation with you. Oh, we text, but we're just friends. I love everybody in here, and I love you, but I am telling you this. Young married men, you listen to me. When you said "I do," then you have now narrowed it down to one woman in your life who gets to be a friend. I've heard this, and these young couples again and again, they want to walk around and say, "Well, you know, I'm married, but it's okay if I have friends. It's okay if you have girlfriends." Well, not girlfriends. Well, girls who are friends. Well, yeah, then girlfriends. Stop dancing. You're playing with fire. You don't take fire into your bosom and not get burned. Well, I'm married, but Christian wives at home. By the way, should be home taking care of the kids. Should be home investing your life in good works, not sitting at a computer on a chat room somewhere. And if I had a nickel for every marriage that had been busted up in these chat rooms, you better get out of that junk. You mean you're carrying on a conversation, sharing personal information, sharing heart issues with somebody who's not your husband? Well, he's just a friend. Baloney, hogwash. Come on, you're not really that foolish, are you? careful. Now, anybody can say, I'm saved. I'm sorry, I'm just a little tougher than that. Excuse me. Let me introduce you to the guy I found. He's saved. Excuse me, I'm a little tougher than that. And so should be your mommy, and so should be your daddy. And don't you dare lay an accusation against them. Well, they're just judging him. They don't really know him. You don't really know him. You're Twitter-pated. It's a Greek word that means you done lost your good sense. You better be listening to mommy. You better be listening to daddy. You better let your preacher have some say. I'm not trying to run your life, dictate your life. I'm trying to save your life, sis. You get to the point where you won't listen to your preacher. You won't listen to your parents. You're going to do your own thing. Godly people around you are seeing what you can't see. You better back that truck up quick. Okay. Verse number 25 and 26. Let's finish it out. Let's go back over to James. We'll be done tonight. If I can find James. There it is. Likewise also Rahab, we talked about this, the harlot, justified by works. We're justified. We're so worried about that. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about justified. Justifying your life being justified with your verbiage. That's the premise of the entire portion of Scripture. Though a man say he hath faith and hath not works. So Rahab didn't just say she believed in the true God of Israel. Everything she did proved it. No, when she hid the messengers, protected the messengers, kept the secret of the messengers, gathered her family into her house, placed in her window the scarlet thread, these works produced the evidence of the fruits of a genuine heart belief. Because of that, she was spared destruction. Which brings us to our final verse here, verse 26, that summarizes, I think, this entire portion of Scripture. Verse 26, for as the body, think about this, we're talking about a corpse. A body without the spirit. There was a body here and it did not no longer contain the soul and spirit of a man. We would say that that body is dead. That would be the proper definition. But faith, so faith, even so faith without works is dead also. She saved, he saved. But there's no pulse, no spirit, no fruit, no evidence, no good works, no substance, no obedience, no transformation, just an empty proclamation of a supposed faith. That's like a body without a spirit. You can prop it up all you want to. You can lean it against the wall. You can shout me down and say, it's alive, but it's dead. Yep. It's a corpse. And you can prop up a faith that has no evidence of transformation and good works and a changed life and a changed heart and a changed attitude. And you can scream all day long, he's saved, she's saved, I'm saved, preacher. But I don't believe it. Based on the teachings of the Word of God, I do not believe it. And if you want to trot in front of the judgment seat of Christ with that type of faith, even so, that kind of faith, God bless you. But you better count the cost of an eternity without Jesus Christ, an eternity separated from God, an eternity in a devil's hell. We're hitting on some serious things right now. This isn't game playing time. My whole heart's in this tonight. My whole spirit and soul's in this tonight. I'm scared to death that I'm going to get behind Jesus Christ, that great cloud of witnesses that'll be with him on the judgment day, that I'm going to see members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church walk before the white throne judgment of God. That terrifies me. Some of you kids, your mom and dad are terrified right now whether or not you're truly saved. Terrified. Your grandma and grandpa's terrified right now whether or not you're truly saved. They're terrified. They have a right to be, by the way. I'm not talking about you had evidence and then you kind of gone to a little period. I'm saying, where's it been ever? Show me. Heavenly Father, please, dear God. I've spoken as long as I need to, and Lord, I thank you for the patience and the good listen that our people gave tonight. We would ask, Lord, please, that you would deal properly, dear Holy Spirit of God, who is so powerful and so good and so faithful in what you do. Lord, a person cannot be saved except the Father draw him. I would pray, dear God the Father, that you would draw the unsaved that may be here tonight. Holy Spirit, conviction of sin. Dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would bring conviction of sin. An understanding of the gospel. May all of these things, Lord, come to fruition in a person's heart, preparing them for being able to come and properly and eternally be saved. If there's someone here, dear God, that's unsaved, convince them of that. Lord, I've worried a bit. I don't want to be a preacher who gets up and tries to talk saved people into the fact that they're lost. Christ is not to be crucified afresh. A person only has to be saved once. I don't want to walk over, trample under the feet, Lord, these Bible principles. In no way do I want to do that. So I would ask, Holy Spirit, that you be very definite and specific with people. There may be someone here that's saved, just backslidden away from the Lord. Because of that, the Holy Spirit's been silenced in their life. And it is his Spirit that bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. Sometimes we get so backslidden we feel like we're lost. We don't need to get saved. We just need to get right. But dear God, I do fear that there's times, Lord, that you bring us to these type of a service where every Christian ought to do the very right thing here, the fair thing here, and that is allow their salvation to fall into the light of a scriptural examination and to open their heart to the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit is the one that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So, dear Holy Spirit, please, I'm asking you, please, bear strong witness with those that are saved. Please, even with those that are away, even with those that have grown cold, even with those that are backslidden, give them affirmation that they're a child of God. They may be disobedient, but they're a child of God. But, dear Holy Spirit of God, I pray also that you would come in force, convicting those who may be without Christ as their Savior. Many will come in that day. Many.